Open your Bibles with me if you would. And tonight, we're going to continue on last week's study. Because, well, I didn't get through but one point. And we're going to go through the rest of last week's study. This week, we're going to finish that off because I thought there was just so much in there. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. And if you're looking for Matthew, it's the first book of the New Testament. If you only have a New Testament, it'll be the first book in your Bible. And we're going to be looking here in Matthew chapter 10 at the second part of it, if you would. And I find it interesting, if you remember, Matthew chapters 8, 9, and 10 are revealing Jesus and who he was in his power. And in chapters 8 and 9, we saw Jesus doing these miracles, and we saw him revealing himself through the miracles to the people of Israel, that they would see this is the promised Messiah, this is who God had promised to them. And so here, we get to chapter 10, and here we end in chapter 10, the first section of Matthew, but here he's talking about his servants who he wants to empower. And if you remember from last time that we were here, if you have a mighty general or a mighty king, and this is revealing Jesus as the king in the book of Matthew, you have to have mighty servants. You have to have strong servants. You would never have a great king without great servants. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Can you imagine a great king and weak servants? How far would he get? Not very far, would he? And that's why there are many times that you see great men and they dishonor those who are underneath of them, and they dishonor those who are doing the bulk of the work, and then you see them fail. The Bible says pride comes before the fall. Why? Because if you think that it's all about you in any endeavor, then you lose track and you lose sight of the fact that it's the strong people underneath of you that are even allowing you to be where you're at. Guys, we have a tendency to get to this place in our lives, don't we? I bring home the bacon. You know, you ever say that before? And I'm out working while my wife is at home doing nothing, just watching TV, eating bonbons. Now, I don't know about you, but my wife does not do that. No, number one, we don't have television at home. But beside that, she's got six kids. She's a school teacher of six children, and she's also a chef, a master chef. And then she's also a wonderful baker, and she's also a maid, and she's also a gardener, and she's also a referee, and she's also a paramedic, and she's also all of these other things that moms who stay home with their awesome kids are. And I would never be able to go out and work or minister or do anything without her support. It's impossible. It's impossible. You see, to be anything in this world, if you want your marriage to be something, guys, you've got to look at your wife and say, yeah, I need you. I needed a helpmate because I couldn't do this on my own. God said, it's not good that you be alone. You can't do this without her. And so, guys, you need to have that perspective. And ladies, you need to have that perspective, because think about it this way. How many of you, many of you have found that perfect timing where all the kids help around the house? Do you know what I'm talking about? You ever experienced that? Where the kids are cooperating, they're cleaning, they're helping you, and you can see how much you can get done. And now, have you ever had a bad day? Where they're doing the exact opposite, and you cannot be successful on a bad day. Why? You need the cooperation of those underneath of you in order to succeed. Parents, you need your kids to be on board or you won't get to where you're supposed to go. And people, if you have an employee or an employer, your employees, you need to recognize them. You need to honor them for what they're doing and what they're putting in. You need to remunerate them with their financial. You need to give them bonuses and recognition. You need to recognize them before their coworkers. If they're doing well, recognize them. David, if you read the Old Testament, had lots of helpers, if you remember, and he had the mighty men of valor. Now, why are they called the mighty men of valor? Because David called them the mighty men of valor. He gave them that title. Why did he give them that title? Because they did something awesome, and he recognized them before the nation. And he had the three mightiest guys that, you know, they were just nuts. They were crazy. They'd do anything for him. And those guys were recognized. And then you had the few, and then you had the many of these upper guys, and then you had everyone else. But he would always recognize those under him that they would be encouraged to be strengthened. Think about that for a minute. And so God, he wants to be victorious in your life, but he also needs you to be strengthened. He wants his servants to be strong. And we looked at the first part of being strengthened here in verses 1 through 15 was that he is empowering us to be strengthened in what? To reach the world. And we saw that they had these signs and these wonders, and he also told them when not to try to reach out and when not to go after them. Not that we're ever supposed to give up. Remember, we don't give up on people, but there's a time when we stop wasting time on them. Now, what does that mean? And I want to clarify something from last week. Someone asked me a question this week, and I wanted to clarify. If you have a son or a daughter that walks away with Jesus, you don't give up on them, but you can't force them into the gospel. The prodigal son's dad ended up giving his son the inheritance and letting him go. You cannot chain your children up in the basement. It's illegal. It is illegal. You're not allowed to do that. There comes a time when you have to let them go. Does that mean you give up on them? No. And to clarify, the prodigal son's dad stood where every day? Looking down the road? At the corner of his property, looking down the road, waiting for his son to come home. So parents, if you have a prodigal in your family, or if you have a friend that has just walked away from Jesus, or maybe you're the prodigal, you remember something. No one's given up on you. No one has stopped looking for you, stopped praying for you, stopped waiting for you. And if you have a prodigal in your life, you don't just give up, but you have to sometimes stop going after them. You have to stop going after them. So Jesus wasn't telling them, as some Calvinists would say, oh, well, you know, hey, they're not the chosen, so never preach to them again. Let them burn in hell. That's not what he was saying. He's saying, don't waste your time. Now, as they continue walking down the road, what do you think they were doing for that city that they just walked out of? God, bring about a change of heart. God, change their heart, their minds, the whole dynamic of that city. God, bring someone else after me to go in there. Everyone needs another opportunity. So the idea there in verses 1 through 15 is God empowers us to reach the world. And I want to encourage you. You guys had some homework. Hopefully you did it. You were supposed to go out and minister and invite at least two people to church and just invite them to receive Jesus. And then invite them to church. And I want you to do that again this week. God has empowered you. I don't care if you're a baby believer or a veteran Christian. God has empowered you to share the gospel. Therefore, I challenge you, as Paul challenged Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. You don't have to be an evangelist. I was listening to Ray Comfort on the radio, and he was asked by Jay Sekulow, hey, how'd you become this great evangelist? And he said, I became a Christian. And he was very staunch. And the day he became a Christian, he became an evangelist. And he's a great evangelist. Ray Comfort is crazy for Jesus. I mean, he put a billboard in his front yard when he received Jesus. He bought a bus and painted verses all over it and just drove it around on purpose just to have the verses out there. I mean, he's an evangelist. You may not be Ray Comfort. You may not be Greg Laurie. You may not be Philip in the New Testament, but you do know enough. God has empowered you to reach. He has empowered you to share the gospel. And I challenge you to do that this week and watch how much it fills your heart. You know, when Elijah was depressed and he was trying to commit suicide, Jezebel had threatened his life. I mean, Ahab was out there and they had all the prophets of Baal on the mountain, and he kills all the prophets of Baal, calls down rain from heaven after 3 years of no rain, outruns a chariot back to town. I mean, the guy is on fire, okay? And he's doing all this wonderful stuff, gets to town, one little girl threatens him, and he runs off into the desert to commit suicide. One little girl, Jezebel. I mean, you just killed 400 prophets of Baal. You called down fire from heaven. How is this that you're afraid of one little girl? Doesn't that characterize us sometimes? God destroys sin, frees us from the power of Satan. He gives us brand new life, a new name, a new purpose, a new hope. And then one bill comes in the mail, or one person from our old life comes around, and we are on the floor crying our eyes out, woe is me, woe is me, the sky is falling, all is lost. And so here's Elijah doing that thing, out in the middle of nowhere, freaking out, complaining, crying. And what does God say? What are you doing out here?
Well, all the prophets have turned against you, and they've killed them all, and now they want to kill me too.
Now, if God has to ask you twice, he didn't say the right answer. He heard you the first time. He says, Elijah, what are you doing out here? And he gave him the same answer. And you know what God's remedy for a saddened and a lowly heart was? And maybe today you've been depressed, you've been frustrated, you've been irritated, you've been lonely, you've been whatever the emotion that's negative that you've been feeling is, and you've been trying to get out of this slump spiritually and you don't know what to do. You know what God told Elijah to do? Get back to work. Here, I want you to go anoint this guy as king over this area, go anoint that guy as king over there, and then I want you to pass off your mantle to this other kid named Elisha, just so I can confuse hundreds and thousands of people in the future. Which one was Elijah and which one was Elisha? I'm going to confuse everyone, so I want you to find somebody with a similar name. I think that was God's entire purpose, is just to, no, I'm kidding, but get back to work. Go do something. Jesus said when the disciples were trying to bring him food at the well, what did he say? I have food that you know not of. And maybe you've been frustrated. Maybe you've been spiritually dry. Maybe the drought has affected more than just the land. Maybe it's affected your heart. Maybe you've been in a place where you've just been frustrated or just moping around and you don't know what to do and you don't know how to get out of it. Well, I have something for you. Go out this week and share the gospel with somebody. And whether you're rejected or whether you're accepted, whatever the outcome is, you're going to have joy. That's food that the world has no idea exists. The service of the Lord and to share the gospel and just that invigorating power that comes through you. God has empowered you to reach. And as you get a little taste of that power, as it flows through you a little bit, man, I got to get more. It becomes addicting. Then you become a creep like Great Comfort. The world thinks he's creepy. He has a microphone, shows it in your face. Do you know if you're going to heaven or hell? Dude, where'd you come from? Just out of nowhere. Pops out this little New Zealand guy, you know? That's awesome. So I want to encourage you, get out there and reach. Now, verse 16 through 26, read it with me. Behold, I send you out as sheep into the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you. Now, wait a minute. This does not match what we just read in verses 1 through 15. Because in verse 1 through 15, we're seeing these guys judging whole cities and being victorious as they go out, preaching the gospel. And you're going to decide whether or not they receive you or not. And if they don't receive you, you're just going to keep walking. So verses 1 through 15 was a little bit different, wasn't it? You're going to go out, you're going to do this. And so many scholars believe that there's a time change here. Jesus, when he first sent out the missionaries, first sent them out to teach and go ahead of him into the cities, right? And prepare the way of the Lord. So what is this? Now, I believe that they're both applicable at any time. There are times when I have gone out with the gospel in Africa or Europe or Asia or Central America, and I've gone out and there have been times when it was just completely shut. The doors were shut. Nobody wanted to listen. Nobody wanted to hear it. Nobody wanted to accept Christ. And there have been other times when I go out and it's just amazing to see how God ministers. I remember one time we were really dumb and we were in Bluefields, Nicaragua. It's the capital of cocaine distribution in Nicaragua. Okay? It's on the East Coast. It's an autonomous region. There's no government. There's nothing there. Everybody's walking around with guns. Everybody's doing their own thing. And they all go out every morning to catch langosta blanca, which is white lobster. Basically, when the traffickers are in the sea in the Caribbean and they get caught by the Navy or by the Air Force or anything like that, they throw all the cocaine overboard and it washes up on shore in these waterproof bags, either in bales or kilos. And so the people collect it and then the narcs come through town at around 2 o'clock in the afternoon and pay them for the cocaine, and that's their whole living. And then it takes a terrestrial route up to the United States. So from there, they put it into containers and they take it and they ship it up to the U.S. So we're out there in Bluefields and we're doing these outreaches and we hit one and it nothing. So we said, well, hey, we haven't been over to that part of town, and being dumb white gringos, we didn't know any better. We ended up setting up and doing a skit right in front of the drug lord's house. And he comes out onto his front porch and he's listening to us do our skit. And he calls out to us and he says, hey, gringo, why do you think we should listen to you? And we had the awesome opportunity, the drug lord's asking us questions, who controls the barrio, He never received Jesus, but about 30 people who were listening to him did. You never know what type of response you're going to get when you share the gospel. Sometimes you're going to have oppression. Sometimes you're going to have acceptance. Either way, preach the gospel. And so Jesus, he's saying, whether you're going out and you're being victorious and you're standing almost as a judge over the people, or if you're going out being judged by the people, either way, you still need to go out. Either way, you still need to share your gospel. Either way, you still need to stand up for what Christ has given you. So if you have a group of friends that don't love Jesus and you share the gospel and they ostracize you and say you can't hang out with us anymore, then you still share the gospel. And if you have someone and you go and share and you lose your job over it, then fine, but you still have to share the gospel. Never fear man who can destroy the body, the Bible says, but fear God who can destroy the body and torment the soul in everlasting hell. That, my friends, is where our focus needs to be. So he says here, he changes from verses 1 through 15 to verses 16 to 26, where he's now saying, behold, I send you out. Don't think everything's going to be hunky-dory. Don't think everything's going to be okay, because when you go out, you're going to have some problems. You're going to have some trouble. Sheep in the midst of wolves, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But be aware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And this is an amazing thing. The one thing that people fear when they go to evangelize is what? What am I gonna say? Isn't that what you always fear? And God empowers you as you go out, as you share the gospel. Remember, at first he empowers us to what? To reach people. But now he's saying as you go out, you're going to have persecution. So he's saying now, I will empower you to persevere. And I want you to write that on the second line of your outline. If you have your outline from last week in your filing cabinet, you know, I want to make a version of the Bible that's called the Filing Cabinet Bible. And it's basically just going to have pockets for Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night outlines right there in the back, you know, like a little accordion file or something. I think that would be awesome. We just came back from the pastor's conference this week and saw all these new Bibles out and all these, you know, all these wonderful looking Bibles out there. And they have some really weird, have you ever heard of the Blue Jean Bible? It's like, seriously? I'll wear my pants on myself, thank you very much. But, you know, we need if you have your outline from last week, you can already have written up there, empowered to reach, but now empowered to persevere. Because as you're going out sharing the gospel, he says, I will empower you to persevere through what? Number one, persecution. To persevere through persecution. That if you share the gospel and may come against you, don't fret. Keep going. I will empower you to persevere. Now, the biggest fear in the world, you know what it is? The number one fear among anyone in any culture in the world is, guess what? Public speaking. Did you know that? The number one fear across the board is public speaking. You know what number two is? Dying. People would rather die than get up in front of you all and talk. Think about that for just a minute. It's public speaking is number one, and that's one of the main reasons why people don't share the gospel. They're afraid about what they're going to say. And what if they reject me? Or they sound like Marty McFly. I don't know if I can handle that type of rejection. Some of you have seen Back to the Future, you know? I don't know if I can handle that kind of rejection. I don't know if I could take it if my parents just told me I was a loser, or if my friends told me I was weird, or if my boss fired me. I don't know if I could handle that kind of rejection. I mean, what would I say? And God here, he covers all of these bases. Number one, he says, I already know I send you out as sheep into the midst of wolves. It's not like, hey, everything's going to be great, and then you, all of a sudden you get into a battlefield. Hey, he didn't know what he was doing when he sent us out here. No. God says, number one, I send you, and I know where you're going. Isn't that comforting? God knows what trials face you in your walk. God knows what you're dealing with on a regular basis. Nothing is going to surprise him. When you get out there and you're focused on the frustrating things at work or the issues going on with your with your family or the things going on in your life, God already knows what's going on in your life. Nothing happens in your life without him knowing about it. He sees all. He knows all. He's everywhere. We forget that sometimes, don't we? God, if you only knew what I was going through right now. You ever prayed that or felt that? God, if you only knew. I mean, you can tell your friends that. You can tell your parents that. You have no idea what I'm going through. But Jesus died on the cross for your sins. I think he has an inkling of what you were going through. And as you get ready to go out, understand that when persecution hits, God knew it was coming before it happened. He says, I purposefully sent you into persecution. I wanted this to happen. Now, wait a minute. Why does God want this to happen? Have you ever exercised for like an obstacle course or something along those lines? Have you ever tried to prepare yourself for something along those lines? You know, get ready to do something hard. Why would you do that to yourself? Because you're trying to prepare yourself for something great, aren't you? Why would God want us to go through persecution? Because as we have seen in the past, if you've gone to our Revelation study on Sunday mornings, you'll know the one church in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, that was not criticized was the one that was receiving the greatest persecution. They were the faithful church. The persecuted church is a faithful church. What costs you nothing has no value. And Christ says, I want to give value to that, and I want to give proof to that, what you are doing. How many of you would eat like raw cookie dough? Raise your hands if you like raw cookie dough. How many of you like raw pizza? Ugh, you say no. Before you can eat that pizza, what do you need to do with it? Put it through the fire. Before it goes through the fire, not so great. Have you ever gotten a half-cooked pizza from the pizza place? Oh, it's awful. It's soggy and it's wet and it's doughy and you taste that yeast and stuff and it's just like, ugh. Throw it away. I don't even want it. Call Pizza Hut back. Hey, you brought me a half-cooked pizza. I want another one. God says, Christians aren't good half-baked. We're not good if we haven't been through the fire, if we haven't been tested, if we haven't been proven. The Bible says in James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you would be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. But let him not ask in doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave driven and tossed by the sea. Let that man not believe that he shall receive anything from the Lord. As you read James chapter 1, you realize that God, he likes trials. The Bible often talks about the greatest in the kingdom, and it talks about soldiers. And you know, soldiers, you ever seen a good war movie? At the end of the war movie, after they've defeated the enemy, or at least they've had a great victory, what do the good ones do? The good soldiers, they get back to camp, they reload their weapons, and then they're back out again, aren't they? Ready to hit the dirt again. They're not going to stay around and, hey, can I get a massage over here? You know, or, you know, a nice warm bed. No, they're refilling and refueling and getting out there. Again, those are the good soldiers, aren't they? The ones that just, they crave battles. Why? Because that's what soldiers do. They crave battles. And God says, I'm going to give you guys a purpose. I'm going to give you a focus. I'm going to give you the ability to minister. But it's going to cost you something, and I want you to get there. I know it's happening. I'm sending you out there in the midst of wolves as sheep. Now, and notice what he says. He says, as sheep in the midst of wolves, not you are sheep in the midst of wolves. I love that. Because as the wolves look very, very venomous and evil and horrifying, right? But he's saying it's just like that. But think about this for a minute. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And another verse that says, no weapon that's fashioned against me shall prosper. Now you think about those verses for a minute and God says, yeah, it'll be scary. But you've already won. No, just for a good exercise. And if you're ever afraid, if you're ever fearful of the circumstances of what's going on in your life, I want you to follow this rule of thumb. Go all the way back to the book of Revelation. It's the last book in your Bible. Just do this real quick with me. You can keep your finger here in Matthew. We'll be back. Revelation. I want you to look here. Chapter 20. Verse 7. I want you to notice what he says here. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up in the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So it's going to look like, man, everything is lost. The whole world is surrounded Jerusalem again. Just when we thought Jesus was going to win, he's surrounded again, and it's no contest. He's just like, hey, fire consumes everything. What's the moral of the story? We win. Anytime you're facing a problem or an issue, anytime you're freaked out about what's going on, anytime you're frustrated at the circumstances of your life or the persecutions that you're going through or the difficult times ahead, I want you to look at this verse and realize something. We win. It's already done. Skip over. In verse 12 of chapter 22, notice what he says. And behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. Skip down to verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Now the issue here is that God's already done it. He says, I'm telling you about this because it's already done. It's already finished. You don't have to worry anymore. And so Jesus, he says, I send you as what? Sheep in the midst of wolves. But remember something. There's nothing to fear in the world. Do not fear man. Don't fear your teachers, your friends. Don't fear losing a relationship. Don't fear going to prison. Don't fear losing your job. Who cares? It doesn't matter. Because in the end, I win. In the end, I am more than a conqueror. In the end, nothing can be taken away from me unless God allows it. He knew of the situation before it ever happened. So when you're going through persecution and difficult times as a Christian, you remember this, that God knew about it and God allowed it to happen. You think about that for just a minute. God knew about it and God allowed it to happen. Isn't that awesome? God allowed it to happen, but he says, you need to beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you. Just be aware of them. Know that they're there. Know this is going to happen. This isn't the idea of fear them. Beware is a combination word of be aware. That's what it means, be aware. We were just lazy and we said beware. And it became beware. But it's be aware of something going on. It's the idea of if, you know, every day in Nicaragua we would go out and we have this big multi-acre property. And every night, I'd take a flashlight and I'd walk the perimeter of the facility. Every night. And every night, with my flashlight, I'd check all of the fences. I'd check all the gates and all the doors and the radio station and make sure it was all locked up and make sure everything was ready to go. And every single night, I would go out there and I would take care of this every single time. I would be aware. And if at any time I ever saw that the fence had been bent over a little bit or somebody had dug on one side, I would be aware of what was going on. I wouldn't be afraid if they came in because I had huge Great Danes. We had 7 huge Great Danes that would run around on our property every night. And no one in their right mind would ever come up with a fence. I wasn't scared. I was just aware. Hey, we need to fix that part of the fence tomorrow. We need to be careful. No fear involved. Be aware, he says, of the men. For they will deliver you up as councils and scourge you in the synagogues, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. So why is God allowing this to happen? Why does God allow good people to suffer persecution? And I'm not talking about you going to prison for mail fraud. I'm not talking about you getting a ticket by the police officer. I'm not talking about you doing something really ridiculous and getting in trouble for it. I'm talking about preaching the gospel and having everything taken away. There's these bakers that just refuse to bake a cake for a homosexual couple. $135,000 fine, and they're going to shut down their business. You know what? That is godly persecution. That is someone saying, I stand up for what the gospel says, and God is using them, the idea here, notice what he says, as a testimony. The idea here of the word testimony is a spectacle. It's a spectacle. It is a symbol used in your contrary. So here's the idea here. A testimony. Remember, they made a lot of monuments in the Old Testament, and they would set up a pillar as a testimony to the pact that they made. Or they would set up a monument that would remind, you remember they when they came out of the Jordan River and they brought all the stones and they made a big pile of stones? Why? It was a testimony to what God had done there. So this is the idea. It is a spectacle. It is a public acknowledgement against someone, against the persecutors. God is saying here, here's the spectacle against them. I have done this wonderful thing through you, and I am using you as the evidence against them in their trial. Think about that for a minute. God wants to use us as the evidence of his love and his peace and his kindness and his sacrifice for mankind, and he's going to use sometimes persecution to show the world that. And in the day of judgment, you're going to stand there as the evidence in this trial, and they're going to say, I didn't know. And he's going to say, but you persecuted those who told you about it. You did know. See, God is a loving God, and he's going to use you to get that message out. And while you're being persecuted, other people are going to watch and say, yeah, they have it. They have what I need. They have what I want. Every time you see a martyr in the New Testament, what do you find? The church explodes. Used to be a joke with us as missionaries, who was going to be the first martyr because we needed the church to grow. Doesn't work that way anymore. Meaning you don't kill somebody just to get the church to grow. It's not a good precedent to set. But he says here, don't worry. These things are going to happen. And when you get before them as the spectacle, what are you going to say? What are you going to tell somebody when it's time to talk? You know, there's a great movie out called God's Not Dead. Love the movie. Kid who knows nothing about the gospel, or not very little about the gospel, just knew he loved Jesus. Lost his girlfriend, lost all of his friends, had to stand up in front of the entire school and give this debate with his professor. He was the spectacle. He was the example to the unbelievers, and his teacher rejected the gospel time after time, and this kid was afraid. What am I going to say? I don't even know what to say to these people when I get up there. But he said, no, I'm just going to study. He studied and to show himself approved, but when the time came, he let the Lord speak through him. And that's what God has called you guys to do. Read the word, know what it says, and then when you get up there, just let the Lord speak. There are so many people out there who try to micromanage God with their, even the way that they teach and the way that you'll see them reading their notes, and it's when you're new. Yeah, I used to do that. Everyone does that when you first start teaching. You know, you start reading your notes. But this verse isn't saying, oh, don't worry about studying. Yeah, God will just give it to you. I've seen pastors. We went to church and we walked out of many churches that did this. When we would go on vacation, the pastor would get up there and he'd go. I've seen it a couple ways. One was that's exactly what he did. Drop the Bible on the podium and put his finger in the book. And he says, then all the people shouted with a great shout. All right, everybody get up and scream. I mean, really? That's not the way that this works here. This is not, no, you need to study. You need to go through. You need to read God's word. You need to know it. You need to be taught it. You need to understand it. And if you are a Christian here today, you should be going to church. You should be reading the word. You should be having your devotions. But at the same time, go out and share the gospel. You don't have to have some prefab concoction of words that, you know, there's a secret magical spell that if you tell people these words exactly, they'll receive Jesus. It's not the way it works. You share with them what God did in you and the joy that you have and the love that you have and the sacrifice that he made. If they receive it, great. And if they don't, great. Either way, you've already won. And that's what Jesus is getting at. I will empower you to persevere. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, there in verse 21, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now notice now he's changing his tone. Before, you were the one in charge, I'm leaving this place, and I'm going to walk out and go to another. Now you're running away. Do you see that? You're fleeing, you're running away. Before, you were in control, now you are out of control. You are running away like from a lion, okay? If you meet a lion in the plains of Africa, do you know what you do? Run! As fast as you can, and hope he eats the guy next to you. Because that's about the only recourse that you have at this point, is to run faster than the person next to you. That's why you always go with somebody bigger and slower than you are. That's the way it works. Or carry stakes in your pocket, okay? And you toss one of those out while you're running away, because unless you can kill the lion, well, outrun the guy next to you. That's the only way to get away from the lion. And so he's saying, if you get persecuted here, fine. You've already left your mark on that city. And everyone who persecuted you has already been given the chance to hear the gospel. Paul's persecution is what brought Caesar's household to Christ. Paul's persecution is what brought the centurions and the people on the island and everyone else that he came across and all of the prisoners that were on the boats that he was shipwrecked on and everyone else, that it was his persecution that brought the jailer to Christ. It was his persecution that everyone saw. And it was his persecution that made him one of the greatest men in the New Testament. You think about that for a minute. How many of you would like to be like Paul? No hands went up. When I mentioned that it was through persecution that he was made so great, if you want to be a great man or woman of God, persecution will be involved. It's just going to happen. And we've gone through, sometimes it's going to be city. It may be your parents who are rejecting what Christ is doing in you. It may be your brother, your sister. It may be your family. It may be your girlfriend or your boyfriend. And you know what? If you're living together with someone and you're not married, stop it. Just so you know, stop. You don't need a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And well, how am I going to meet people? And how are we going to know if we're compatible? Me and my wife, we met, we got engaged, we got married. No dating, no anything in between. We just got married and we've been married ever since. It's awesome. Never run out of things to say. You don't need to be living with somebody. And I have seen so many people who get so sidetracked by Delilah in their lives. Guys, I've seen so many people who get sidetracked by Delilah. Remember Samson? Great man of God for a time. But he just couldn't keep his eyes off the ladies. So he goes out and he wants Delilah. And Delilah was just a tool of Satan to ruin him in the ministry. She was pleasurable for a time. But she was a nag. She was awful. And she just wanted to take away his power. Now, not all women are that way, and not all guys are that way to you ladies, but it's a great example of you should not be involved in wrong relationships. They will tear you apart and render you powerless. So if you're not married, you shouldn't be sleeping with anybody. If you're not married, you shouldn't be living with them. If you're not married, where should you be? At home with your parents, with accountability until you can get married. Now, what if you're married and you're living with somebody and you've got kids? Just get married. That's my encouragement to you is to, if you already have the kids and you've already been living together like you're married for years and years and years, just get married and be done. If you've been divorced, then the Bible says what? Serve Jesus. Don't worry about getting married again. Serve Jesus. And stay that way. And if you've not been married and you want to get married and you have someone that you love and you burn with passion, then what should you do? Get married before you start messing things up again. But my encouragement to you is don't allow a relationship to ever pull you away from Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if anyone is unwilling to leave father or mother or husband or wife or child for me, you think about that for just a minute. No relationship in the world is worth losing Christ over. Adam found that out the hard way. You see, Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And what happened? She loses that glow. Because remember, they'd been basking in the glory of Christ. And every time we see Moses coming out of the tabernacle, what was he doing? He was glowing, right? He was like, he just came out of San Onofre, you know, surfing. And so now, here comes Eve, and she's dark. The lights went out. And Adam has to make a choice. The Bible says Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned willfully. What does that mean? He saw her, he knew what she did, and when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he made a decision. I choose this relationship over my relationship with God. And that's exactly what Adam did. He chose his relationship with Eve over his relationship with God. And you may be given the same choice. Read it here in verse 21. Brother and father and children and others. You may have to make a decision about a relationship in your life. You may have to say, you know what, kids, I love you, but you're not going to live in my house anymore if you're going to do drugs and be promiscuous and say those things and not serve Jesus. And if you can't handle that, I'm sorry, but this is not the place for you to be. There may be a time when your own children are going to have to say, now, I was at the pastor's conference yesterday, and they had some of these PKs, and I was a PK, a pastor's kid. They're the most evil people in the planet. Amen, Diana? You are one. Pastor's kids are some of the most evil people on the planet. And parents, I encourage you, if your children are walking off of the path, don't reject them. Don't say, you know, hey, I hate you or anything like that. You just tell them, this is what the Bible says. You love them and you're there for them, just like the prodigal son's dad. Look at what he did. He gave him his inheritance, which was not necessary. He was there and he ministered and he waited longfully at the gate. But he did not allow, he didn't force him to stay, and he didn't allow this wickedness to go on in his house. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you might have to make a choice between Jesus and a girlfriend, or Jesus and a child, or Jesus and a job, or Jesus and a parent. You may have to make a decision one day between Jesus and something else. And I have to tell you, there's only one answer. What is it? Jesus. Period. End of story. And maybe tonight you're being asked by the Lord, and the Lord's speaking to you tonight. You need to make this decision. You know that you're in a wrong relationship. You're unequally yoked, and you know that you're not supposed to be doing this. You know. Now there's, when we talk about divorce, there's a lot of other things to get into on that, because if you had an unbelieving spouse, but you were a Christian and they walked away, Paul said, well, you're out of the contract. It's not against you anymore. It's what he said. And there's a lot of little nuances there that we don't have time to get into. So if you have a different situation and you have a question, you come talk to me. But maybe you know that you're a young person and you have this relationship going on and you like this person, but they're not a Christian and you're doing the missionary dating thing. You're dating someone trying to get them saved so that you can marry them. Don't do it. Only bad things will happen. Only bad things will come of that. And it's time that we chose Jesus over everything. And he says, I will give you power to persevere even through relationships that fail. Even through failing relationships. And it's one of the hardest things to watch a family member walk away from Christ. If you've ever watched your son or your daughter, your brother, your sister, your mom or your dad walk away from Jesus, it's terrible. And it's so terrible that we don't want to let them go. We want to try to force them to stay, and they won't. And so what do? We lower our standards to make it possible for them to stay, because we choose the relationship over righteousness, and we choose them over Christ. And he says, no, you need to stay focused on Jesus, because it was he who called you. It was he who saved you. It is he who will empower you to persevere. And sometimes that's a terrible choice that we have to make. He'll also help you persevere through the unknown. Look at verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant be like his master. They've called the master of the house Beelzebub. How much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. I love this. He's talking about the unknown. You know, there's a lot of times when you just don't know what's going to happen. I remember the first time I left the house, I moved out of the house to go to the mission field. I was 18 and stupid. And I remember I had $3,500 in cash in my pocket, and I got on a plane with three other people who were going to help me start a work in Nicaragua. Man, we had 14 big plastic totes and two guitars between four people. And it had everything in it. I mean, we had all kinds of stuff, pots, pans, tents to sleep in. We had no idea what we were getting into. And I think if we would have known what we were getting into, we wouldn't have gone. We wouldn't have ever gone. Bugs as big as a building that could, you know, take you away. And years later, looking back, I mean, if I would have known about the lightning strikes and being hit by vehicles and electrocuted and the malaria and the fever, and if I would have known about the heat and the getting burned, and if I would have known about the people who would just hurt us in our relationships and the people who would attack us, if I would have known about the hardships and the financial difficulties, the loneliness, the depression, if I would have known about all of these things up front, I would have said, uh-uh, are you crazy? Sometimes God's got to keep us in the dark. You ever do that to your kids? Where are we going, Mom? You'll see when we get there. Why? Because if you tell them that you're going to the dentist, they'll be throwing a fit all the way up until they get there. Right? You know what I'm talking about. Some of you have done that to your kids. And so God, sometimes he keeps us in the dark and he says, I'll help you persevere through the unknown because there's nothing hidden that won't be uncovered. God says, I'll take care of this. I'll bring it out. If you don't know what to do, you don't know what's going on, if somebody's persecuting you and they have hidden sin in their life, God will take care of it. Why does he allow people to have hidden sin? Have you ever thought about that? If he knows all about it, why doesn't he just tell everybody about it at the beginning? Because he loves you too much. How many of you at one time or another had hidden sin in your life? Anybody? And what did God want to do? What did he prefer? That you come privately before him. That you reveal your sin to him. That you confess your sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. The only time he ever wants it to become a public matter is when we fail to repent. If you go through and look at church discipline, the Bible says if your brother sins against you, go to him individually. Keep it between you guys. That's it. And if he doesn't hear you, if he fails to repent, then take somebody else. Keep it between just you and that small group. And if he still fails to repent, take it to the leadership and to the church. And if he still fails to repent, now it's a public matter. The only reason it became public was his failure to what? Repent. And afterwards, you call him anathema, which means accursed or destined to destruction. Why? Because now we don't want him to think that he's okay. We don't want him to think that he's going to be all right with Jesus. We want him to understand that since you haven't repented, you obviously don't belong to Jesus and you need to get right with God. So he's to be called what? Like a regular pagan, like everybody else. And what do we do with pagans? We reach out to them through evangelizing, don't we? So instead of eating with the brother in fellowship, what are you doing? You're sharing the gospel with him. You're saying, hey, this is what the Bible says, this is what your condition is, and you need to repent. And so this idea here that God doesn't just reveal everyone's sin, and if you think that's your job in the church, then you are mistaken. There is no spiritual gift of gossip anywhere in the Bible. It does not exist. Your job is not to out everyone's sin. It's of God, it's of kings to reveal a matter, but it is of the Lord to keep it hidden, the Bible says. God died for your sin, and he doesn't want it to get out in everybody's ears and let everybody know what you did. He wants to take care of it between you and him. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that what we want? And so he says, yeah, through the unknown. If somebody's got something going on and you're not sure what it is, maybe you don't need to investigate. Maybe you just need to pray for them. Maybe you're not supposed to be Sherlock Holmes trying to find out every secret sin that everybody has. Maybe your job is just to pray for them instead. To deal with that in prayer is the best way to proceed. Now, he wants to give you empower you to persevere, to reach, but finally to reveal. Write that on the last line. Whatever I tell you in the dark, he says, speak in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach it on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not therefore fear, for you are of more value than the sparrows. Now, just to give you this idea, as we wind to a close tonight, the first idea of being empowered to reveal to the world is we are empowered to reveal the Word, okay? God's Word. Now, this is interesting. Because a lot of times people ask me, Pastor, how do I evangelize? What do I share with people? And look what God says right here. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. If you're not having a personal devotion every day, you have nothing to say when you evangelize. That's just the way it works. If you don't know what to tell people when you go out and you're sharing with them, that just tells me you're not doing a morning devotion. Because God says, what I tell you in the dark, the secret. Remember what he said? Go to your closet when you pray and go and alienate yourself. And he says, read my word, morning and evening. You know what the morning and the evening have in common? They're both dark, aren't they? Morning and evening. We are to be in God's word. So what I tell you in dark, in your personal time with Christ, when you're reading his word, when you're in prayer, he's going to speak to you. When Christ is talking to you in the word, maybe you're going to go out there and you're going to be reading. And if you're reading, one of my favorite ways is I have this app on my phone for my morning devotion just to read. And it gives me three chapters, but it gives me a little bit of the New Testament, a little bit of the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, and it gives me a little bit of everything. And if you go through it every day, you'll read the entire Bible in a year. It's awesome. I think it's called the Daily Bible app or something like that. And when you read through that, and the other thing I like about it is that it actually speaks those same chapters. So I'll read it in the morning when I first wake up, and then I'll play it over and over again as I'm driving. Whereas I'm getting ready, I leave the phone on, just playing the text for me. So it, as I'm brushing my teeth and combing my hair, what little I have of it, then it's just speaking the words to me, and I'm hearing it again and again. And so that way, I'm thinking about what God is revealing to me, and I'm listening to the words, and I'm making correlations and connections in my head. And then every single time, as soon as I get out there, if I'm at work or if I'm at the grocery store, if I'm somewhere, something that I read that morning is going to apply to that person's life, period. It's guaranteed. God's word does not return void, the Bible says. If you have nothing to say to people when you go out, you're not reading enough. You're not praying enough. You're not connected to him enough, because he says, what I tell you in the dark. Telling you in the dark means he's speaking and you're listening. Your morning devotion should consist of reading, of prayer, and of being quiet. That's why we call it sometimes a quiet time. Take time to listen, to think, to pray, and to read. And he says, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetop. So the second part is what you hear at church, go out and share with people. When you go to church, and you should all be going to church, and if you're like me, I'm here all the time because it's awesome. And I want to hear the gospel. I want to hear the word. And what I hear, I share. And when I get something, I give it out again. And the more I get, the more I have to share. And the more I love to just listen to God's word. I love to read it. I love to read about it. I love to hear about it. And because of that, you should have plenty of things to share with others. Why? Because if you're taking in enough, you now have something to what? Give to somebody else. So here he's making a very specific statement. You cannot be an evangelist. You cannot share. You will not have the power to reveal God's word if you're not in God's word. You will not be able to reach people for Christ if you're not with Christ. If you have no relationship, you can't lead others to him. It's just that simple. So if you want to be powerful in sharing the gospel, if you want to know what to say, if you want to have the ability to reach out, then what do you need to do? You need to build up your relationship with Jesus. Now, how do you do that? Well, it's simple, just not so easy. Wake up earlier. Pastor, earlier? Earlier than 10 o'clock in the morning? Earlier than 8 o'clock in the morning? We have a Tuesday morning prayer. 6 o'clock in the morning for the guys. Pastor, that's so early. What were you doing the night before on Monday night? Watching football? I'm pretty sure your wife hates that television and the football game just as much as God does. Why don't you turn that off on Monday night, go to bed early, and get up on Tuesday and come to prayer? Now, is it possible? I'm not a morning person, Pastor. I'm not either, but I can still do it. Can you imagine if Jesus said that? I'm just not an earth person, Dad. I'm not. I'm more of a Martian. So let the people on Earth die. We'll just make another creation on Mars. It's not what he did, is it? So I want to challenge you. Get up earlier. Rearrange your schedule. You don't need that TV on so late. Get up and do your devotion and pray. And if you are married, or then get up and do a devotion with your wife. Husbands, wash your wives in what? The Word. Do your devotion together. If you're not sure where to start, buy a devotional in the bookstore. They sell some devotionals up there, really nice ones, really good. I've seen devotion. We've had them on from everybody, you know, morning and evening, and all kinds of ones up there. We even have daily breads in the back for free. You can use that if you don't know where to start. Just start somewhere and start reading God's Word, start praying, and start listening. Then he says, I will give you what to say. So don't be afraid, because God wants you to reveal his Word there. He wants you, and he'll take care of you, and he's going to give you what you need to say, but you just need to be willing to receive it. Nobody wants to give me money. Nobody wants to give me money. Have you ever heard that? Wouldn't it be funny if you need money? You call up everybody you know and you say, hey, I just really need to borrow $100 to pay my light bill. Sure, coming over and get it. 10 people say, sure, coming over and get it. They cut off your power. Hey, what happened to you? Oh, they cut off my power. Nobody wanted to give me any money. Did you ask? Well, yeah, but they wouldn't come over and bring it to me. All you had to do was go over there. All you had to do was show up and you had the money in your pocket. They would have even paid the bill with their credit card online for you. All you had to do was show up. And God's saying the same thing. All you have to do is show up. All you have to do is show up with your Bible open and your heart ready, and I'll speak to you. I will give you the words. Don't worry about it. Just show up. I've already promised I'll give it to you. I want to give it to you, but I need you to show up. And how many of you have had a troubled time showing up? Anybody else have a hard time? I'm a pastor. I have a hard time getting up for devotion sometimes. Let's show up and watch him do something amazing, because he wants to empower you to reveal, but you have to have something in the chamber to give out. Verse 32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father. Now, this is kind of funny, because you can't really confess him before men unless you have something to confess. And where do you get that? Your relationship with him, your morning devotion. And him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, the key thing here in verse 32 and 33 is that God wants to empower you to reveal his Son. Whoever confesses me, that's Jesus. He says, get to know God and his Word. Get to know his promises. Get to understand his heart. Pray. You're going to share that, but you're also going to share Jesus. Now, the Bible is very clear. In the beginning was Jesus, the Word. And Jesus, the Logos, the Word, was God, and the Word was with God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. And we have this idea that in the book of John, the Gospel of John, Jesus is the Word. As you're reading the Word, who are you going to meet? Jesus. And as you meet Jesus, who are you going to share with people? Jesus. Not Calvary Chapel. It's not who you're going to share with people. You're not going out into the field to share Calvary Chapel. You're not going out in the field to share Arthur Pink or Tozer or Spurgeon or Chuck or any of these other great men of the Word. You're not going to go out there and share your little tiny itty-bitty details about pre, mid, or post-trib, or whether or not that you know you need to be dunked or sprinkled or any of this other stuff. Who cares? Go out and share Jesus. Amen. That's who you're supposed to meet in the Word. That's who you're supposed to share in the streets. Once they get into the church, we'll teach them the rest. But until then, share Jesus. Get out there and share him with people, he says. Confess me. Don't confess Chuck. Chuck can't help you. Chuck to me, I don't even know who that is. Don't confess anybody else. Confess Jesus, because he's the only one who will remember your name. He's the only one who's going to remember your name before the Lord. Verse 34, not only are we revealing the Word, we're revealing the Son, but we're revealing our dedication. Look at what he says last. Do not think I came to bring peace. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. He who receives, and it says here, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. What? What happened to that healthy, wealthy, wise stuff? I thought it was supposed to be easy. Nope. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Sound familiar to anybody? Man, all these people are just going crazy. What's going on here? And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now, that's a scary thought, folks, with millennials especially, because they won't leave the house. You ever thought about that for a minute? Be careful with that one. If you love father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Parents, you be careful with that one. It's a hard decision to make, isn't it? He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So every true Christian will embrace persecution and follow willingly after Christ. That's what that means. Taking up your cross is grabbing your electric chair or holding on to the electrodes, if you would, you know. You're saying, I will embrace persecution. I will embrace trials, and I will embrace even unto death the cross. I will embrace persecution to follow after Jesus. It's not some symbolic gesture of just, you know, I just have to kind of bask in the love of Jesus that was given at the cross. No, it's I will embrace my cross like Jesus carried his own all the way up Golgotha. We will embrace our cross. We will say, if that's what it takes, that's what I will do. If that's what it takes, that's what I will do. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life is going to lose it. He who loses his life for my sake is going to find it. You're going to have persecution. What you need to be is dedicated to the cause of Christ. You need to be willing to embrace whatever he sends your way and say, no matter what the cost, no matter how difficult it is, I'm here for the long haul. I'm here for Christ, no matter what. No matter what. There's an old hymn. I love that hymn. No matter what. I want to challenge you. There's a lot of people, they start out like that seed. They grow up really fast, and then the tares come up, and then they're gone. Or they're trampled underfoot. Don't be one of those fly-by-night Christians who's a Christian as long as it's easy, but they don't embrace their cross and follow after Jesus to the end. Because he says, you're going to lose your life for Jesus. The life of the world, you know, you got no life. Yeah, I know, it's awesome. It's amazing. I have Jesus instead. I don't need your drugs, alcohol, promiscuous relationships to feel alive. I have real life in Jesus. I don't have a worldly life. I have Jesus. People look at us, and I was talking to someone today. How do you do it with six kids, they tell me? Because we have six kids, five daughters and a boy. You have no life. That's exactly what they told me today. You have no life. And I said, well, it depends on how you define life, doesn't it? Because you know what? I don't go to bars and spend all my money on drinking alcohol and having a hangover the next day, so I have to spend more of my money to get some remedies for the hangover. I don't buy drugs and alcohol to make myself feel better. I don't have a boat. I don't have an island somewhere. I don't have a vacation home. I don't go on vacation. Everything in my life is my kids, and they're joyful, and they're awesome. And I come home, and the first thing that my daughter Abigail does as soon as I walk in the door, she screams, Daddy! And she runs through the house, and she tells me that she loves me, and she gives me a big old hug. And right behind her is Anna, and Sarah, and Rachel, and Priscilla, and soon it'll be my son as well. And when I come home, they want to sit with me on my couch, and we'll drink root beer and eat candy bars, and we'll watch a movie or something together, and we'll go out in the backyard and play on the trampoline or in the pool together, and we'll go do things together, and we'll serve Jesus together at the fireworks stand, and we're going to come to church together, and that's my life, and it's awesome. No hangovers, no big payments on these boats that I can't afford that I shouldn't have ever had in the first place that I never use because I'm always working to pay for the boat that I can never go on. I have a life. It's just way different than what the world wants to offer. I lost my worldly life a long time ago, but the life I have in Jesus is so much better. It's just so much better. He who receives me, and he who receives me or him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Be dedicated to the service, and God says, I'll take care of you. I'll reward you. I'll take care of you. So tonight my challenge to you is this. You have been empowered by Christ. You've not been empowered by Jesus just to walk on water and make a spectacle of yourself for yourself so that you would look good. You've not been empowered so you can be healthy and wealthy and wise. As a matter of fact, that has just been completely decimated by this text, right? So, this week, you want to be powerful, Christian? You want to be somebody who God can use this week? You want to be somebody who changes the world? Then stop waiting to become president. Stop waiting to win the lottery. That's not what God wants to do. God wants you to embrace persecution. Embrace what could possibly happen if you share with the wrong person and they sock you in the face. Or if you go out and you share with your friends and they say they didn't want to be your friend anymore. Or if you tell the person that you love, I want to do this right. We're going to get married. And until then, I'm moving out until we're married. And they say, well, then I don't want to be with you anymore. And you're going to have to embrace the potential of that happening. And say, you know what? Here it is. I'm going to serve Jesus. Mom and Dad, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to serve Jesus. And if that means I can't live here anymore, I'm sorry. Son, in this house, we're going to serve Jesus. And if that means you can't live here anymore, I'm sorry. I want you to live here and I want to be there for you, but there's only so far I can go and you can't do these things in my home. That's just all there is to it. Embrace potential persecution. Go out and say, I know it might cost me something, but I don't care. It can cost me everything. I'm following after Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Amen? So, Father, as we come before you, we pray that you would give us that wherewithal, that focus in our hearts, that we would give to you everything, that we would not follow after our own desires or wants, or, Lord, what is easier or better in our own perspective for ourselves, but, Lord, that you would empower us with boldness to follow after you no matter what the cost. And as we come before you, we give you our hearts. I pray that you'd bless each one this week. As they have their devotions, reveal to them what to say. As they speak, Father, empower them to change lives. Pour out your Holy Spirit as they communicate with others. Father, bring a revival to our city because we desperately need it. And Father, I pray that you'd make each one in here powerful in you. In Jesus' name, amen.